The introduction on your handout says, as the Holy Spirit breathed out the Word of God to Paul, and having convincingly addressed the major concerns of the letter, and as is common among his writings, he now gives some final exhortations. There are yet a few things that are necessary. They need to be said to the Galatian church and thus, of course, then to us also. Well, there are some, as I studied, who think that Paul's closing statements are clumsy and disjointed. I know of no other way to take these final exhortations of this morning's text except as a continuation of what it looks like in very practical terms to walk by the Spirit. We will not dismiss these closing words, but we will receive them for what they are, the very words of God, just as true and essential as any other portion of the Scripture. And the church said, Amen. As we learned last Lord's Day, those who walk by the Spirit, that is, who are spiritual, restore believers who have fallen into a trespass, and they do so in a spirit of gentleness. And as they do, they also guard themselves so that they themselves will not fall out of step with the Spirit, stumbling into a trespass of their own. It's very easy when we begin to correct others for ourselves to fall also. Beloved, the question this morning then is, are we spiritual? Do we restore the fallen? Let us do this good of restoring those who have fallen. Let us be a spiritual people who fulfill the law of Christ. Further, those who walk by the Spirit bear one another's burdens. The spiritual willingly come alongside their burdened siblings, picking up their burden, experiencing it with them. They relieve them of the burden where they can, and where they cannot, they sacrificially share in the carrying of the burden. Beloved, are you spiritual? Do you bear your brother's burden? Let us do this good of bearing one another's burdens. Let us be a spiritual people who fulfill the law of Christ. Also then, as we learned last week, those who walk by the Spirit carefully examine their own work, not in comparison to another poor soul who has fallen or who is burdened, but before God alone. Such a one, as they realize that they walk by the Spirit, find great cause then to rejoice in the Lord, for they can bear witness of their own salvation as they see the Lord accomplishing His good will in them. Beloved, I ask again, are we spiritual? Do we examine ourselves before the Lord by His righteous standard? Now, there are a lot of people who will tell us they're spiritual, but here's the question. Do they restore the fallen? Do they bear one another's burden? Do they examine their own heart before God alone? Let us do these good things as we walk by the Spirit, thus being a spiritual people, we will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, as we come to this morning's text, letter A, here Paul continues to teach the church what it looks like to be spiritual as we walk by the Spirit, doing what is good, fulfilling the law of Christ. Let us learn what it looks like to do good, and let us then, as those who are spiritual, do the good we ought. There is the sin of commission, the sins we commit, and the sin of omission, not doing those things that we know we ought to do. Church, when we hear this truth today, we are to submit to it, to align ourselves with it, to joyfully fulfill it, or else we commit the sin of omission. I would ask, when we come to church and we hear the Word of God, are we prepared to be doers of the Word? It's very important. Amen? As we reverence our Lord this morning by standing for the reading of His Word, I ask our brother George Tracy to come forward for the reading of the Scripture and then, of course, to lead us to the Lord in prayer. Brother Tracy, would you come and would you please stand?
Good morning. Good morning. Today we're reading from Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10, and it's page 150 in the New Testament in the Pew Bible. And let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us pray, please. Thank you, Father, for gathering us here today to hear Pastor Tim's word. Help the Holy Spirit reveal us the word, to understand it better, to grow from it, to learn from it, to gain from it. I ask that you watch over all our people that are unemployed, people that have health issues, and people, all of us that need more spirituality in our lives, and some that know you not at all. And thank you, Lord, for all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. May God grant us divine comprehension that we might know him and love him. Amen. Faithfully serving our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 reads, "And let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches." Among respected Orthodox theologians, there is disagreement as to what this verse teaches. While the majority of those that I read take one view, which is the view that I have held for many years, others, whom I greatly respect, hold another view, even going so far as to call the long-held traditional view, which I have held, as obtuse, which is no compliment. As I came to study this verse again, I tried very much to be fresh-minded about it, not to allow my previous understanding to dictate my present understanding. Yet I have to tell you, after some study, I have come to see no problem whatsoever with the long-standing traditional view of the church regarding this verse, and being convinced that is how I'm going to teach it today. Of course, as always, I strongly encourage you not to blindly accept what I say, but that you would personally study these things for yourself, that you would be convinced of the truth yourself. Amen? Now, one problem some face in coming to understanding the meaning of verse 6 is the placing of it. That is, does this sentence belong to the previous paragraph, as some teach? Or is it a standalone verse, as we find it in the New International Version or the Revised Standard Version? Or is it the first verse of the second paragraph, as the New American Standard and the New King James Version have it? As you see that I am teaching it today, I understand verse 6 to be the first sentence of the second paragraph of the sixth chapter. The placing of the sentence does help to define the meaning of the verse, as the context always does. Then another problem that some have as they study this verse is that they are uncomfortable with how the Bible translators have commonly translated this verse, pointing out that it could be translated another way. And then, of course, they base their understanding or their teaching upon their preferred translation or interpretation. But as I studied, I found that no matter where the various Bible translations place the verse, of course, that's of those translations I looked at, no matter where they placed it, whether belonging to the first paragraph, the second paragraph, or in between standing alone, all were very consistent in the translation with little to no variation. It is interesting to me that while the meaning of the text is debated, that the translations are very consistent. In this, I found no reason to accept a variation of the widely accepted common and unified translations. I think it right to accept this verse as it is here translated in what I understand to be its most normal and concise meaning. The greatest objection, then, that I found among those who do not accept it as I will teach it, is that many feel that the common understanding is out of place, that it doesn't belong here, that it doesn't fit the context. Again, then they call it obtuse. But to me, it is not obtuse if it was instruction that the church needed. That simple. Further, I do not see it as disjointed or standalone, but imperfect in its context as the first sentence of the second paragraph. This sixth verse does, in very matter-of-fact, sensible terms, continue to teach us what walking in the Spirit looks like in practice. It teaches us what good thing we are to do. One more thing, then. The view of this verse that I'm about to teach is also very consistent with Paul's other Spirit-breathed writings. Therefore, I am confident that my teaching, if I don't understand this verse properly, I'm still confident in the teaching that the teaching will be true according to the rest of the Word of God. So you see how good God is to me this morning. Even if I'm wrong, I'm right. All right. Roman numeral 1. Those who walk by the Spirit and are taught the Word share all good things with him who teaches. I hope you know when I'm joking. Amen. Those who walk by the Spirit and are taught the Word share all good things with him who teaches. The phrase, the one who is taught, is translated from one Greek word, which means in English, catechized. The one who is catechized is trained verbally, taught didactically through oral instruction. This refers to the one then who is receiving oral instruction, the receiving teaching. Now with that in mind, the phrase him who teaches is also from one Greek word, which means to catechize. The one who catechizes is the one who gives the verbal instruction, the teacher. Let the one who is catechized in the Word of God share all good things with the one who catechizes. If you allow me some liberty, let the catechizee share all good things with the catechizer. And let the one who is taught the Word share all good things with him who teaches. Now, in this exhortation, what is the one who is taught the Word? The definite article is in the original, and so this is not just any word or any teaching, but it refers to the Word of God, the Gospel, the Word of life, to Christ who is the Word, the very expression of God, the Bible. Let the one who has taught the words of life, the Gospel, the Scripture, the truth of God, share all good things with him who teaches the Word of life to them. But now, to properly understand this, we must examine the word share. Letter A. Though at first glance it may appear that this sharing is more of a one-way thing, the student sharing with the teacher, it really speaks of a reciprocal sharing, a mutual communicating of good things, an imparting of that which is good one to another, just as God has gifted each one. In the church, we are several members gifted differently. Would you agree? So there's to be a mutual sharing. The hand serves the rest of the body. The arm serves the rest of the body. The head serves the rest of the body. The foot serves the rest of the body as each one gives and is gifted. So this is the idea that's contained here. This sharing is to be a mutual sharing, a reciprocal sharing. This mutuality in sharing is easily seen in the text. For in this context, as there is a teacher and a student, the teacher is already sharing the words of life with the student. And I would call the word a good thing to share. Would you agree? So this exhortation presupposes that a teacher is sharing good things with the student. Number one, here Paul teaches the student to reciprocate by giving something good for having received something good. In return for receiving the good teaching of the word, the student is to share all good things with the teacher. And as the word share indicates, listen closely, the learner isn't to give to the teacher until he himself, the learner, is destitute. He is to share, to fellowship, to mutually share in the things he has, again, as God has gifted each one. I personally don't like it when people in the church talk about giving till it hurts. I don't like that. Because it denotes a hardship. And our giving should be done from a joyful heart. Amen? So when they say you need to give till it hurts, they're trying to compel you to give. And Paul specifically denounces compulsion in giving. It should always be from a joyful heart. Amen? So, I don't know what honest teacher would want his students to give or to share with him in their things until they're destitute. That would be a matter of greed and stupidity on my part, as I would see it. Amen? Okay, so then we have to ask the question, what are all the good things that the student is to share with the teacher who is imparting God's good word to him? Well, surely we know the difference between good things and bad things. The student is not to share bad things with this teacher, as many students have, but he is to communicate, to have in common, to fellowship in, to share in all good things. Can you think of something good? Share that with those who instruct you in the word. For example's sake, good things can consist of, but being like a lawyer, but are not limited to, an encouraging letter. Now, I'm not asking you to send me letters. I'm going to do a whole disclaimer at the end of this thing. I'm not asking for letters, but I want to tell you, I received a letter a couple of weeks ago that was so encouraging. And a while back, several months ago, I was kind of down and out on a Saturday night, and I opened my email, and there was a letter of encouragement. And man, it lifted my soul. God used those individuals to encourage me. So I'm telling you, that's a good thing. Amen? What about a testimony of God's grace? You're growing in the Word of God, so you share that with your teacher. I'm growing in the Word of God. God is doing such a good work. Man, that encourages the teacher to know that his teaching is being heard. Amen? All right. What about a step upward in maturity? It is encouraging to the teacher when he sees his students are maturing. Amen? And here's a big one. Will you receive this from me? Some goodness shown to the teacher's loved ones, instead of the usual criticism and gossip. Can I be honest with you? It strikes the teacher's heart when his family is criticized, when his wife is demeaned, and how encouraging it is to him when they aren't, but when they're encouraged and something nice is said to them, something nice is said about them, or they are encouraged in some way. I understand that a person in leadership, their wife and their children, are kind of under the microscope. But knowing that, as mature people, shouldn't we then take extra care of them, knowing the burdens that they will face and have? Amen. Here's another good thing that a learner can share with his teacher. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your soul as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now, isn't that interesting? Obey your teachers. Submit to them. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account before God. Any good teacher, preacher, pastor understands he's going to answer to God, and that sends a fear into his soul. Let me tell you that. Let them do it with joy and not with grief. Why? Because that would be unprofitable for you if the pastor has to preach with grief and without joy, if that his job contains many sorrowful things because people aren't doing what they ought to do. Now, as you know and you can see, anyone who is in a position of leadership that has to minister to people who are sick, who are dying, who has to counsel people with many, many problems, they're carrying a heavy weight. And sometimes they don't have anybody to share with. They go to God alone. Praise the Lord. God is there. Amen. So you can see then that there are enough struggles in the ministry without having a group of people who are disobedient and make your job even more difficult. Such obedience and submission is the sharing of good things. And church, it is profitable to you. Bless the teacher, and you have blessed yourself. Beloved, the one taught the good word of God is to reciprocate by sharing good things with their teacher. Now, if your teacher is not sharing the word of God, they're not adequately digging into the word, they're just telling you funny little stories, they're trying to make you feel good, they're trying to make the world feel comfortable in the church, then it's time to find another teacher. Amen? But you need to appreciate your teachers. Now, lest we shirk our deep responsibilities here, or I fail in boldness to teach the whole truth as conveyed in this verse, let us cross-reference this verse with others, allowing the iron of the Scripture to sharpen the iron of the Scripture, then we will easily understand what we are exhorted to and what is meant, or at least is included in all good things. And here we will see that this understanding of verse 6 is consistent with the rest of Scripture. In Matthew 10:10 and then Luke 10:7, in regard to our Lord sending ministers out to preach the gospel, he declared that they, as laborers, were worthy of their hire. In that, the 70 who were sent out were instructed to eat and drink what was given to them by those to whom they ministered the word. So Jesus sets down this principle. Pastor, minister, eat and drink what's given to you by the people you minister to. The Apostle Paul appealed to reason, saying, and you may want to turn here, I'm going to read a lot of this portion, 1 Corinthians 9:7-14. Would you want to turn there? I'll listen for your pages turning, and when they stop, I'll start reading. So the Apostle Paul appealed to reason, saying this, 1 Corinthians 9:7. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? This is logical, isn't it? Do we draft soldiers and tell them they have to pay to go fight? Or do we pay their expenses and give them a little spending money beyond that? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Can you imagine us training a soldier to drive a tank and then tell him he has to buy the tank? We just don't do that. That would be silly. So I read it the third time. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? In other words, Paul's saying, I'm not saying this by my own word. This is the principle that God has for us. Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? That is, God's not writing this for the sake of oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written. Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? Did you see in there the reciprocal nature of sharing? If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right or that right over you, do we not more, we who sow spiritual things? Nevertheless, Paul says, we did not use this right, but we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. As we just read, Paul could very freely and openly speak of these things, not as one who was acting selfishly, being self-serving in his words, but being a tent maker, he refused what was his right to reap material things from those in whom he had sown spiritual things. Being a tent maker who refused what was his right, he could freely address this subject without suspicion. So we can't question his motivation here. His motivation's beyond suspect. So no one can accuse Paul of writing these things in hope of personal gain, but only as the will of God for the church. In his first letter to the church in Thessalonica, Paul wrote, chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. It is very purposeful." With much purpose, Paul says he requests this. "For true sharing must be without resentment, without coercion or compulsion, without placing guilt upon somebody. Such sharing must be from the heart with the gladness of heart. God loves a cheerful giver, and as always, these things aren't about money. They're about the heart." Paul also instructed his apostolic delegate Timothy, saying, 1 Timothy 5:17-18, Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Well, we could say, well, what's double honor? Come on. Well, he defines it for us. Verse 18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. That is, give the guy something to eat. And the laborer is worthy of his wage. He needs to earn his living from the gospel. And then, in speaking of those who came to the people for the sake of the Lord's name, that is, as ministers of the gospel, John the Beloved, in his third letter, wrote this, verse 8, therefore we ought to support such men, that we may be fellow workers with the truth. So there, John the Beloved is saying, as we support men who carry out the gospel, we're sharing in their ministry. We can't go where everybody else goes, but if we send them, we're sharing in the ministry. Consistent with Galatians 6:6 are these verses, which I just read, which teach that among the good things, or the fellowship, or the communication that the learner is to share with his teacher, is material substance. Letter B. Those who walk by the Spirit mutually share in those things in which they are blessed, one with another. Where one has, he shares, and where another has, so does he share. As the teacher shares his good things of the word with the learner, so is the learner to reciprocate in sharing his good things with the teacher. Those teachers who walk in the Spirit teach the good word to the student, and those students who walk by the Spirit reciprocate by communicating, sharing all good things, that is, whatever they have, with the teacher. I think it's, of course we know this, God is so intelligent. Because, see, one may not have money. They just may not have it. But what good thing do they have? Share. So that's why we have this phrase, all good things. It doesn't mean everybody has everything that's good and they can share it. But whatever you have that's good, share. Now, in this, many warnings can be given, both in the failure of the student to share with the teacher, and the teacher's failure to share the word with the student, or worse, in the teacher's taking advantage of the student being greedy. That, I'm afraid to say, is not uncommon. Greed is something that prospective elders are tested for and against. And if they are found to be greedy, they are disqualified for eldership. Further, it is the false teachers who are described in 2 Peter 2:3 as those who, in their greed, exploit with false words. Ministers must be free of greed, for the love of money is at the root of many evils. Now, some commentators spend much time warning pastors of taking advantage of this verse, using it to fleece the flock while they live lazy, undisciplined lives, and or as they live in opulence. Rightly so do the commentators give such warnings. These warnings are warranted, and that for good reason, as many so-called pastors have taken sinful advantage of the Lord's people, lording it over them. But interestingly enough, as we take verse 6 as the first verse of the paragraph, the following verse then presents God's own very stern and frightening warning for both the student and the pastor teacher. Let me read verse 6 and 7 together. And let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Roman numeral 2. Those who walk by the Spirit heed the warning not to be deceived. In a failure to walk by the Spirit, it is very easy to be deceived. And here Paul warns the church not to be deceived. Deceived in what? Letter A. We are not to be deceived in thinking that God can be mocked. Church, God Almighty, the Holy One, is not mocked. He can't be mocked. You can attempt to mock him, but it's not going to work for you. Number one, the term mocked literally refers to the active turning up of one's nose, to the deliberate thumbing of the nose at another, to not only disregard, but to blatant disrespect. Well, this is a concern. How might we, who are called the children of God, mock God? How might we in self-deception disrespect the Almighty Holy One by turning our nose up at Him in thinking that we will not reap what we sow? Christians hear that they're free from the burden of the law. And then they're tempted to think of where they can get away with anything. No way. What you reap, Christian, you will sow. How can I, as a spirit-filled believer, mock God in thinking I will not reap from what I sow? This is a basic principle set forth by God. Whatever a man sows, that will he reap. Need I say this? If I plant a kernel of corn, I can only expect corn to grow. I would be a fool if I thought that by planting a watermelon seed that wheat would grow. When you plant tomato seeds in your garden, you anticipate that a tomato plant will grow, don't you? This is the law set forth by God that is never violated. And not only is it true in the material world, but it is true in the spiritual realm as well, if not even truer. B. One attempts to mock God when they think that His law of sowing and reaping is inconsistent and that they will not reap what they have sown and thus give themselves to the things of the flesh. Those who walk by the Spirit comprehend that what they sow today will be reaped tomorrow, for their God is not mocked, and the Spirit in them bears witness to this truth, and thus they do the good they are called to do freely and joyfully, fulfilling the law of Christ. Okay, but what does that have to do with the previous verse? In the specific matter of reciprocal sharing between a teacher and the student, it applies perfectly. A minister may fall into a deception, and sowing to the flesh, he may think that he can be lazy and get away with it. That is, that he can thumb his nose at God and His calling, but in so doing, he is deceived, for God is not mocked, and God will visit that minister with justice. Though God is very patient, He will not allow a deviant minister to continue forever and without recompense. Number one, the shepherd who takes his calling lightly and fails to study to show himself a workman approved by God, who fails to share the good word of God through preaching and teaching, who thinks it's his to tickle the ears of men rather than pronounce the words of God, who fleeces God's flock, will by God be judged in kind, for God is not mocked. God will withhold His abundant blessings from the minister who fails to sow the abundant blessings of God's word among God's people, and He will recompense those who fleece the flock. Those ministers who deal sharply with the Lord's people will themselves be dealt with sharply by God. Minister, pastor, preacher, whatever you sow, you will reap, and you are not above that principle. James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such you shall incur a stricter judgment. I'll tell you what, I fear God. Yet, with the law of sowing and reaping being true both negatively and positively, if the minister cares well for the flock of God, labors intensely in the word, and teaches God's word and truth, so will he be blessed of God, reaping abundant blessings where he has sown abundantly. As for the learner, number two, the learner who shares only a little shows that he values the word of God only a little, and in return will receive little of the abundant, immeasurable graces and benefits contained in God's word. If God's word is of little value to us, so that we thumb our nose at God by failing to share all good things with our teacher, then we will reap very little from the word, for God will not be mocked. How do we expect to get much out of gathering with the saints on Sunday for the hearing of the word if we would rather be fishing? As if we are more blessed by fishing than the hearing of the word and the fellowship of the saints. If church attendance and hearing of the word is an easy come, easy go kind of a thing for us, then we can well expect to receive very little from our fellowship and very little from the preaching and teaching. Is it wrong to take a Sunday off? No. Take a Sunday off. I just took two off. Okay? Take a Sunday off. Go fishing. Just make sure your priorities are right. That you don't take more Sundays off fishing than you go to church. Amen? And by the way, when you go fishing, glorify God. Who knows? He might tell you to cast your worm on the other side and you'll catch a bunch of fish. I don't know. Look, the person who wants to do everything but hear the word of God has little value for the word of God. And they're going to go away and say, well, I got very little out of that sermon, while others have received much from the same sermon. Church, for where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Amen? God, by his great mercy, may bless an ungrateful person abundantly with some truth of the word. But as they fail to appreciate the word, so do they fail to realize the blessings. According to God's law of sowing and reaping, if one does not value his word, then his word will be of little value to them. One will not get much out of that which they do not appreciate. You buy a youngster a brand new car, they haven't worked a day for it, you give it to them, what do? Most of the time, not always, but a lot of the time, they go out and they don't appreciate it, do they? They don't care for it. They didn't have to work for it. They didn't labor for it. They didn't put anything into it. We hear of businesses that say they're employee-owned. Why do they do that? So the employees will be invested in the business. They'll work harder. They'll appreciate it more. They'll really try to take care of the customers. There is an investment to be made here, church. Again, now, to be sure, it's important to try to distinguish these things. The issue isn't giving to get. That is not the issue. But it is of one having received and appreciating what has been shared. So it's a thanksgiving in giving. You know, there are people who say, well, we need to give so we will get. And so there's a lot of the preaching, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, full and running over. And of course, read your Bible and read the context. It's not about money. But anyway, they'll say these things. Well, those who give to get, money hasn't lost its power over them. That money still has its power over them. We don't give to get. We appreciate what we've gotten. We thank God for what he's blessed us with. And so we give in thanksgiving. But as it is, as the law of God is, as we give and we sow, there will be an abundant reaping, an abundant harvest. Now, family, you're going to harvest a lot of things that aren't that money can't buy. Amen? But I'll tell you, do you like to lay your head on the pillow at night and have peace with God? Money doesn't buy that. Amen? That's something only God can give. And that's the kind of things we really reap from God. God may bless us financially. He may not. But nevertheless, as we love our Lord and we give in thanksgiving to him, he will bless us with things money cannot buy, church. Amen? So as we appreciate the word of God, so will God see to it that we do reap an abundant harvest. I'm not going to say what that harvest is, but it will be spiritual, and if it's from God's hand, it will be very, very good. Amen? Again, the giving is not to be selfishly motivated, giving to get, but to give thanks for what has been received. And when we are faithful with little God will make us ruler over much. For further understanding, the question isn't this. What does the teacher need us to give him so he can survive? That's not the question. The question is this. Of what value is the Word of God to me? That's the question. Failing to share with the teacher, as is here in the text, is first and foremost a strike against God. For He is the one who gifts and calls just as He wills. I don't know what was going on in the Galatian church so that this kind of a thing needed to be said. But I know that I need to hear the truth. This week, the sign at God's House Church said something. I may not have it exact, but I've certainly got the meaning of it. Don't expect a $1 million answer for a 10-cent prayer. Church, we can't think that God is going to bless us through His Word and His ordained ministers as He would when we attempt to mock Him by thumbing our nose at His Word and His ministers. It's not about us and the teacher, but us and God. Do we appreciate, value, highly esteem God and His Word? If so, then we will share all good things with those who teach us His Word, and by the laws established by God, as we sow, so shall we reap. And if we do not appreciate God's Word, then let us not fool ourselves. We will reap what we have sown from the flesh, fleshly things. Falling into sin as we have failed to walk by the Spirit, failing to do the good things God is here calling us to do. Number three, as teachers and those taught so to the Spirit, appreciating the things of God, sharing reciprocally as God has given each one, they will from the Spirit reap that which is heavenly, which money cannot buy. Now here at this point, I personally feel as Paul expressed himself in Philippians 4, 17 and 18. The Apostle Paul said this, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have in abundance. I am amply supplied." A little heart to heart here, as if we haven't been heart to heart already. My family, I do bear witness to you. God has taken care of all of my needs, and He has so abundantly above and beyond. When we had very little, God supplied the need. And now that we have more, God supplies the need. Amen? What need have we had that God has not met? So in all truth, I can tell you that God supplies the most of my wife and my needs and far beyond our need from outside this congregation. Thanks be to God, then. And I say this so you will understand the heart that I'm coming from in this teaching, because I think it'd be very easy to say, well, the pastor's looking for a raise. Thanks be unto God that I am able to turn down raises and even take cuts in the compensation that you afford me through the deacons. And if you want to know about that, you can ask the deacons. Therefore, I feel perfectly clean in telling you that your giving to the church, and more specifically, your care for the other pastor teachers of this congregation, is really for your own good. The only benefit, I shouldn't say the only, but the great benefit that I see in you giving liberally is that God will bless you. I'm telling you, if next week somebody comes and gives $1 million to the church, I'm not getting a raise. Like some pastors, I don't get a percentage of the taken. And some do. I don't. Again, so I feel perfectly clean in telling you that your giving to the church, and again, more specifically to your other pastor elders of this congregation, is really for your own good. for your own benefit, for you will reap what you have sown. Those who sow miserly reap meager harvests. You must open your hand and let the seed go, and each seed will bear an abundance. Do you appreciate God and His Word? Then appreciate His ministers, and so shall you yourself benefit spiritually as God in due season grants you a bountiful harvest. There is an issue. There is the issue of providing adequately for your teachers so they may devote their time to the study of the Word and prayer. Any wise Christian wants their pastors and their teachers spending a lot of time in study of the Word and prayer. Is that not true? You don't want them out on the golf course all day long. No, it's okay if they go to the golf course. I don't golf, so I can say that one. It's okay if they go to the golf course, but you don't want them out there all day long being a lazy sluggard. You want them studying the Word and in prayer. So if the pastor has to work part-time jobs or take a night job or something like that to make his livelihood so he can feed his family, it's not to your advantage. It's just not. As the other pastor teachers of this congregation serve you so well with pure hearts, doing their part and sharing the Word with you, each of our pastors are a blessing sent from heaven. Just think of the blessed ministry they could pour out and the benefit they could afford us if each could devote their full-time ministry, their full time to the ministry of the Word and prayer here at Heritage. Again, I say these things not for your gain, not for my gain, but for your good. And we would say, church, that we're not looking to put anybody else on full time. We're not looking to that. I'm just saying these are things we need to think about. We need to understand these things rightly. So finally then, as the farmer sows in the expectation of a harvest, so do we sow in thanksgiving, and so will we reap. Let us walk by the Spirit by sharing all good things. Specifically, let the teachers among us share the good word of God with their student, and let the students share all good things as they have with their teachers. And let us all then share in abundance, knowing that God will cause us to also reap an abundance of spiritual blessings. As those who are spiritual, let us do this good that God has called us to, and in so doing we fulfill the law of Christ our Savior. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, you know my heart better than any other, better than myself. I ask first of all, Lord, that you would purify me. May I be clean before you, so that I may stand clean before men. And Lord, as I have dreaded to talk about money, and since the first of this book have in a way dreaded, feared coming to this verse, I do ask, O God, that you have been honored. And I would ask, O Lord, that each one would test the things they've heard today against your word. And if they are true, that we would submit to them, joyfully receive them. And if what I have said today is a good thing that you have taught us through your word, then may we do these good things for your glory, O God. How could we ever repay you for the gift of your Son, for this precious salvation, for your indwelling Spirit, for producing your fruit of love, joy, and peace, and patience within us. And Lord, if we could not begin to repay you for these things, how could we think that we can give and that you would owe us? What foolishness, O God, has taken place in our hearts and minds. May you drive that foolishness from us, that we might understand and think of these things rightly. That first and foremost, these truths are not about our material goods. They are not about our money, but they are about our love for you. So may we love you. May we serve you. May we submit to you. And Lord, may we be a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle. For your glory, we ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, who died for us, who shed his blood for us, and who rose again. In his name we pray. Amen.